So I want to tell you my favorite story about baptism. I told you the story a couple years ago, and when we did so many baptisms this spring, and I'm going to tell a story on her now. A couple weeks before it was time for Sarah to have little Charlie baptized, she asked me, "What part of the donkey are you today?" And that reminded me of this story. So I'm just going to let that float out there. It'll connect later. You know, you guys are the extra credit Christians. I'll just tell you, you're the extra credit Christians. You've showed up on the Sunday after Easter. Look around. Other people did not. Y'all are getting extra credit with me. So you're welcome. Kathy, you're welcome. And I'll just tell you that I'm an extra credit preacher too, because this day, I always think of this day as National Associate Pastor Sunday, which I'm aware, you spell that spells naps. I know, but I'm not taking today off because I can get away with stuff today. And why would you ever, ever not get away with something you can get away with? Now Larry Rush is going to preach for me next Sunday and celebrate communion, and that's going to be awesome, and you know, hey, look, if you take that week off, that's up to you. That's between you and God. I wouldn't do that. He's doing communion. It's going to be great. It's the second time he's ever done it. So you might not want to miss that, because, look, it takes a little while to get, you know, to figure out that when you hold up the bread, you say this is the bread. When you hold up the juice, I heard some of you Maundy Thursday, you kind of messed that up a little bit. But it's going to be great. But he's not going to be able to pull this off, which is why I'm here today. Good. I'm glad we had that part of the talk. Now, there's a really terrific book by Frederick Buechner, Presbyterian writer, only Presbyterian pastor that I recall, has been ordained to write books in a grain silo in Vermont. And the title is called Telling the Truth, the Gospel as Tragedy, Comedy, and Farce. It's based on his lectures given at Yale University, the Beecher Lectures on Preaching, I believe. And I love that idea of comedy, tragedy, and fairy tale. And I feel like life in the church has all of those elements, and sometimes it has all of them at once. There are things that happen in the church, and it's good that you're in a pew or in a chair next to someone, and you can kind of lean over and say, did that really happen? Because it's good to check in with other people that you're not seeing things or hearing things, because life in the church, life that we experience, is sort of comic and tragic and fantastic all at once. And I really feel like that begins, as everything does, it begins with baptism. In my very first call, that's what Presbyterians call their ministries. You know, we have calls that we serve. So my first call, I served a big Presbyterian church as a small associate pastor. I think my full title was something like Associate Pastor for Youth, College Ministry, and Other Duties as Assigned. That was what I did, and I was glad to do it. And I had one of the other duties as assigned was the funny and sad and surprising job of moderating another session in our town. There was the big Presbyterian church. They didn't trust me with that session. It was a good choice. But there was another session that no one else would moderate. And so they said, let's get Mike to do it. So I would do that. I would moderate their session once a month, and usually it was the second Sunday of the month. We sort of figured that they needed to have the Lord's Supper once a month, and let's just have the session meeting after that, and so that's what we did. There was a charismatic young man. His name was Ronnie, and he had grown up in the Baptist tradition, and he was preaching. He was taking care of the duties on a Sunday-to-Sunday basis. But he was sort of unofficial, and I came in to take care of official duties as officially as I could. But I felt very unofficial. I felt a little bit like, you know, if somebody walked into your house on Thanksgiving Day and said, "Hey, I'm your uncle. So where's the turkey?" You know, and they were always very nice, and they said, you know, they're Presbyterian, they knew the drill, so they said, "Sure, you know, you're welcome here. You can be our uncle," but I really wasn't their uncle. I felt sort of like a designated uncle or like a step uncle. So One particular Sunday, the second Sunday of the month, came around again, and I left the worship service at the big church, and I headed quickly down to the little church, but I didn't go, as I usually did, in my robe. Let me tell you, traffic, when somebody looks over at a red light and they see somebody, you know, wearing a clergy collar with a black robe and a stole, that's got to be, they got to wonder about that. You know, like, are they doing deliveries? What's going on? So anyway, I wasn't wearing my black robe like I normally would. I was wearing clothes that could be washed and dried because it was time to baptize two young women, two 10-year-old girls, by immersion. Immersion. I know. Now, in seminary, they teach lots of stuff. New Testament class comes. The professor can or can't find Titus. You know, not a great day. Other days, they talk about things like, today, you've been asking, so today I'd really like to talk about the Gospel of Luke and its redaction in light of Q source criticism. And everyone goes, oh, yeah. And they get their notebook out. I got my notebook out. I just took notes. Or you go to theology class and they talk about, you know, the topic of the day is something like contemporary constructive theology and the question of God. And we go, oh, yeah, oh, good. And you take it out. But never, not one time did anyone stand up and say, today I'd like to teach you how to hold someone underwater while saying the triune name of God and then get them out of the water without harming yourself or the other person. There was no class on that. There's no class. I have no notes on that at this point in my life. So where seminary had failed me, friends, the church taught me, because I did what all young pastors do. I asked the secretary. Secretaries have many secrets. Our secretary at that time did. She was a Baptist, and she was one of those people that just knew everything. She'd tell you. Just ask her. So I did. She said, I'm so glad you've asked. So here's what you do. You put your hand over the nose and mouth. You tell them to hold your arm. That's very important. Are you writing? Write this down. I wrote it down. She said, then you bend your outside leg at the knee to support their weight. And after that, you're ready. Well, I didn't know if I was ready, but I did have notes. So now the problem that got me into this whole thing was when the beloved matriarch of the church, this elder for 50 years at least, she asked the girls, do you want to be sprinkled or do you want to be baptized? And she wrinkled up her face when she said sprinkled. And I mean, it was like she was saying the word sprinkled, but she was communicating the idea licked. Like, girls, do you want to be licked? Because, you know, Pastor Mike has a Great Dane, and he'll bring the Great Dane, and Rufus will baptize you, lick you, really, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So, I mean, I wanted to say, and I didn't have the words, I wanted to say, no, you know, being sprinkled is being baptized. You think of Psalm 133 like we read today. It is like the precious oil running down the head, running over the beard of Aaron, running over his collar. There's no licking. There's no licking. But Psalm 133 didn't come to mind. So, second Sunday came, just like it always did. I had my notepad, reviewed my notes, hand over their nose and mouth, hands grabbing my arm, bend the knee, support the weight, took those notes, went down to the little church. Now, we welcomed three new members. We celebrated the Lord's Supper. That was all fine and good, and then the time had come. We caravaned to New Bethel Baptist Church, very nice church building, and the reverend there was finishing up. He seemed like he was finishing up. I checked my watch. He kept finishing up. Finished up for about 10 minutes, which was about how long I preached for. But it was great. He had a great air about him, and I sort of got the sense that any time that he thought a sermon was more like a C-minus sermon, you know, he could finish that thing A+. And really, I thought about that as he was finishing up. I was thinking about this. There's something to that. You know, life, maybe like sermons, like novels, like Major League Pitching, it's all in the finishing. So he did finally finish his sermon. And then people stuck around and greeted each other, and we waited and waited. We waited for an hour, easy. And the two young girls, about 10 years old, they're crossing and uncrossing their legs just about as much as I am, pretty nervous about this whole thing that we're getting into. One of them asked me, don't know why, how deep is the water? I said, it's not too deep. And the other one said, I'm a little nervous. And I said, me too. I said, but you know, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. And then that was my prayer with God. Hey, look, I just said this is going to be okay. If you can help me from being a liar, that would be great. But just make everything okay. I found out later that one of the reasons we were waiting around so long was that Ronnie had called the Reverend earlier in the week to set this baptism up, and I started to doubt whether he had set this baptism up. I started to wonder if the information had really flowed from Ronnie to the Reverend to the guy who turns on the water, because we waited a really long time, and they had to fill up the water right then. And they lifted up the trap door in the floor. I think every church should have a trap door with something like that underneath it. Or maybe an ejection. You could put an ejection spot right here. I don't know, something cool like that. A feature, some kind of a feature. We kept waiting, and the Reverend came over to Ronnie and told him, I only have one suit. And I took that to mean I only have one rubber suit. And I didn't need to look at Ronnie. We didn't need to have that awkward moment of, you know, who's going to get the rubber suit? I knew Ronnie was going to get the suit. I just had that feeling, you know. Maybe it's because they knew each other. Maybe it's because they're both Baptists and I'm not. Maybe it's just because I believe God is funny. I knew I wasn't getting the suit, so I didn't look. We went down. We were ushered down into the Reverend's office just below the sanctuary. Anglicans might use the word undercroft, which I love that word. And he explained to us, the Reverend explained to us, that he only had one rubber suit, but he also, kind of like a consolation prize, he had this black cotton robe that he used for baptisms such as these. Now, if you've ever been to a children's play or musical with a donkey, it's not a real donkey, right? It's two kids in a donkey suit. One gets to be like the head and the front legs, and the other gets to be the rest. So when the Reverend held up the waiters and the cotton robe, what I saw was the head and the not head of the donkey. I knew I was going to get wet, but I want to tell you that I took cold, wet comfort, in the thought that I would not be the rear of this baptismal donkey. I was not going to be the donkey's behind today. I would be its head. So I rolled up my pant legs really high as I could. You know, that sweet spot between the clearance and the constriction, right? Got that. Put on my wash and wear robe, and I led that ecclesiastical donkey with as much pride as I could out from the undercroft into the fellowship hall. They had gathered by the baptismal pool there, and the lights were off, and the lights in the pool were on, which was terrific. And I walked toward the pool, and the two baptismal candidates, 10-year-old young women, started to laugh at me. And I wondered if they knew about the donkey situation. I decided that could not be true. They were probably laughing at what could be described as chicken legs, which were mine. That's fine, because I'm glad they didn't feel nervous anymore. Everybody began to sing a hymn, which was beautiful, a cappella, which gave my heart sort of the necessary tune-up that it needed at that moment. And we walked down the steps into the water. And my foot touched the water. Actually, my toe touched the water. Actually, the first skin cell of my toe touched the first molecule of the first drop of water, and it was cold. You know, it was so cold, and it was like in my head there was the voice of every off-camera announcer. This water is unusually cold. For your safety, please inform the Reverend McCormack that this water is unusually cold. And my little one-celled toe announcer was right. I mean, it was cold. I hadn't really prepared for that, but I stepped soundly in that instant into the baptismal pool with far more confidence than I really had. I was wincing on the inside, but I figured this is, you know, part of the Christian life, man. You got to wince sometimes. It's comedy, tragedy, and fantasy all together. And Ronnie did the same thing. We're down there in the pool, and a couple of the elders helped the first little girl into the water, and she's not an idiot, so she starts to shiver pretty fast. She's cold, and she's terrified. You know, think about this. What are we about to do to her anyway? What is this thing? Why is this supposed to symbolize dying and rising, and why would you ever voluntarily sign up for that? Lots of questions. But she's in the water. She looks at me, and I smile. She smiles, and my own brilliant advice and notes come into play, and I, as pastorally as possible, whisper to her, "Now, I'm going to put my hand over your nose, and you hold on to my arm, okay?" And she, that's right, breathe normally. At any moment, if we get into some trouble, masks will fall out of the sea. So she says, okay, things are going great. And I say to her, "What is your Christian name?" And she tells me, and I, for the very first time in my life, managed to do two things at once. Please tell my wife. I recline her back into the water, and I said, I baptize you in the name of the Father. And when I got to the first "and" of "I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit," I got to the first "and," and her sweet little head touched the water. Well, actually, it was like one cell of her head that touched one molecule of the droplet of water. And I don't know what the voice of her announcer in her head said, but I do know that as soon as she did touch any of the water, she used every available kilojoule of energy in her body to go from that position, reclining in my arms, to up and around Ronnie's neck. And so as she performed that amazing, miraculous action, I said, "Of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen." So, you know, if you're looking at it on replay, was it immersion? I'm not sure. It was a dip of sorts, a baptismal dip. And at this point now, she has gone from, you know, putting up with this and wincing a smile to full-on sobs. They don't teach you a lot of things in seminary. They don't teach, like, what do you say if you've just baptized a young person and they're openly weeping? What is the pastoral response for that? Jesus, that Jesus loves you is good. You know, if you can get Jesus in, whatever the question is, Jesus is, you know, got to be the answer. What I said, you tell me what you think about it. What I said was, well, crying is an appropriate response to baptism. Follow me here. When we're born, we cry. So when we are born in Christ, we may cry too. Huh? Yeah. It's almost, you go, well, let's move on, right? It's not great. You might not go to the restaurant again, but you wouldn't tell anybody you got sick. So I got a couple nods, about like you did, got a couple nods. Luckily, we have another candidate. Let's move on. The toe announcer, meanwhile, the whole time this is happening, my toe announcer is narrating, it seems, a full-blown documentary on bodies of water in North America that are also this cold. It's like the whole time this voice is, the Nantahala River flows at approximately 43 to 46 degrees Fahrenheit, even in the peak of Tennessee's summer heat. It's just going the whole way. I got to ignore it. The second girl comes down the steps, and I whisper to her the same advice. I ask her Christian name. She responds. I baptize her in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And she comes up out of the water, and it's beautiful. Her face looks great. It is like that sermon, like life, like major league pitching. It is all in the finishing. The water flows off of her hair, off her shoulders, down her robe, and it is like the oil off Aaron's beard. It is peace forevermore. Amen. So afterward, everybody hugs, thanks everybody else. We shake the hands of the guy that turned on the water. Thanks a lot. Kind of warm up a little bit, and I walk out to my car, squishing as I go. It starts to rain. Of course it does. You can't make this up. It's raining. And I start to reflect on my unbelievable, slightly sad, and also slightly funny experience. And I knew those girls would not remember me, really. I was, after all, the designated step-uncle. But I knew that they would remember that they were baptized. And on that day, I knew they would remember that their lives were changed, even though they might not fully understand why or how. But it wasn't because of me, and it wasn't because of rubber waders or wash-and-wear robes or cold baptismal pools. Their lives are changed because of what God does in Christ and how God's action in Christ Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit has an effect on me and on you. Just like Paul told Titus, it was for no reason except his own faithful love that he saved us by means of the cleansing water of rebirth and renewal in the Holy Spirit, which he has so generously poured over us in Jesus Christ our Savior. Lives changed by Christ. A funny change and a dramatic change and an unbelievable change. And baptism is the sign of it. Baptism would be the sign of it, and baptism is the sign of it. And this is what life in the church is like. It's comic and tragic and fantastic. It's a good thing that you get to sit in pews or in chairs and you can sit next to someone and lean over and say, did that really happen? But it does happen. It does happen, and it continues to happen because of the generosity poured over us in Christ Jesus. Thanks be to God. Amen.